Now, now that I'm in my, let's say, mid-30s, I have this tendency to think about things that happened maybe nearly 20 years ago, and in my mind, it's as if they happened yesterday. And I remember my parents doing that. They would talk about world leaders and stuff and go, oh, I remember that guy, and this happened, and this happened, and I'd be like, you can't even remember what you had for breakfast usually. How do you remember what that world leader did 20, 30 years ago? But I find that I'm in that situation now. And I was thinking about George W. Bush the other day. Do you remember him? Do you remember when we thought that George W. Bush was the worst possible president that America could have? I remember hearing a clip from him once in 2002 where he was addressing a crowd and he said, I'm not sure if I'll do an impression or not, let's see. There's an old saying, no, I can't do an impression. There's an old saying in Tennessee, I know it's here in Texas, it's probably in Tennessee, that says, fool me once, shame on you. The fooled man can't get fooled again. Now, I suspect you all know the real saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The point is that if you get fooled twice, you haven't learned from the failure the first time. The point is the exact opposite of what George W. Bush was saying. The problem is that we can get fooled again. We shouldn't have to expect it the first time, but the second, it's on us to remember it. And yet I find with my problems in my life, I often fall into the same traps over and over again. That old proverb in George W.'s version is just wrong, and in the real version, it puts shame on me for my failure to learn. So is there a solution to this? How can we grow when we constantly end up in the same traps, falling for the same tricks, getting fooled by the same men? Well, today we're going to see Abraham in some situations that we have seen him in before. But we're going to see how God acts through this. So we're going to begin 2021 by getting back into Genesis. And I think there's something special about starting a new year with Genesis, even though we're a good nearly halfway through. We'll ignore the fact that before Advent we were also looking at Genesis. But we're starting this year in the beginning of the Bible. And so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a good, ordered and perfect world, and he gave us dominion over it, to rule it in relationship with him. But the humans, they wanted to decide good and evil for themselves, so they disobeyed God and brought chaos into their beautiful, ordered creation. Then, through the rest of the first 11 chapters, we saw their behaviour spiral further downwards, and humanity got worse and worse. They were violent, selfish and proud. But in the midst of it, God was kind. He promised that through one of the offspring of the humans, he would fix all that was broken. Then, with Abraham, we saw God start to begin his rescue plan. He called Abraham away from his gods, his land, his people, to start his family in a new way to be human. Then we saw a troubled but growing relationship as Abraham started to learn who God was and who he was under him. It took a while for him to trust God fully, and yet God proved himself to be faithful, even when Abraham was constantly putting God's plan into jeopardy. He proved faithful. First, in Egypt, Abraham lied about his wife, said that it was his sister so that they wouldn't kill him for her, but treat him well. And in that situation, God saved him and blessed him. We saw him start to trust God's provision and protection, and yet when his wife wouldn't conceive, he didn't trust that God was going to provide him with an heir, and they took the matter into their own hands, and his wife Sarah offered Abraham her servant to give him a child, which we saw caused lots of tension and strife. And yet God was faithful and reiterated his promises to bless Abraham and his descendants and bless the world through his family. Last time we opened Genesis, we saw God's justice as he destroyed the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and yet saved Abraham's nephew Lot. We saw Abraham interceding on behalf of the wicked as God's prophet. And God promised Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a child within a year. So at the moment, things are looking good. Abraham has grown in his faithfulness and trust in God and what he promises. And then we come to today's story. After watching Sodom and Gomorrah get obliterated, Abraham continues to wander about in the land that God has promised him. He wanders into a land called Gerar, where King Abimelech reigns. Now, as they headed through the land, he started to tell people that Sarah was his sister because he was scared that because she was so beautiful, someone would take a liking to her and make her a widow so they could have her for themselves. And none other than King Abimelech starts to fancy this beautiful 90-year-old, and he takes her to be part of his household. Then Abimelech has a dream, and God tells him that he is a dead man because he has taken another man's wife. Abimelech is shocked. He says that he hasn't touched her, and he thought it was Abraham's sister. Abraham said it was his sister, and Sarah said that Abraham was her brother. God says, "I know. I have kept you from sinning against me, and I've even stopped you from touching her. Now return this man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. If you don't return her, you and all who belong to you will die." The next morning, he gathers his servants around, and they are all spooked by this dream. He sends out for Abraham to try and find out what's going on, and he asks him, "What have you done to me? What have I done to you that you would bring this upon me?" Abraham then gives a fairly lame excuse. He says that he thought that there was no fear of God here in this land, and so someone might kill him if they took a fancy to his wife. And he says, "Well, besides, she technically is my sister because we have the same father but different mothers. So she's my half-sister. So I wasn't lying. She is my sister. I just didn't tell you that she was also my wife." And he says, "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, the word that's translated as kindness there is one of our favourite Hebrew words, chesed. Now, if you remember back to when we looked at Ruth many, many years ago, we went into what chesed means, but the short version is it means a lot more than kindness. It's this idea of faithfulness and enduring love all kind of tied up in it. It's used to describe the way that God interacts with his people in the Old Testament. It's kind of like the Old Testament idea of grace. It's kind of this idea of covenant faithfulness. And if you read Psalms and you see the word steadfast love, God's steadfast love, that is usually the word chesed, but has all of these ideas wrapped up into it. So when Abraham says to Sarah that she can be faithful to him by telling people that she is his sister and not his wife, that chesed is probably only going one way, and it's probably not a really good way to use that word. The fact that they are a half-sibling, so it's technically true that they are siblings, is deliberately deceptive. And you may also notice that he actually puts the blame on God as well. He says that he came up with the plan when God caused him to wander in the wilderness. So it's partially God's fault for putting him in this situation. He didn't want to do it, but God made him. Abraham has again fallen into his trap of insecurity and fear, and he's gotten caught out again. And yet God was faithful and came to his rescue. Now, it sounds a little harsh about what God was saying, that he would wipe out Abimelech and his people if they touched Sarah, but it's likely that Abimelech was a powerful king that would have not blinked twice to do the same to Abraham. Abraham's fear would not have been completely unfounded. It's likely that getting killed for having a beautiful wife would have potentially put him in danger. But by now, Abraham surely should have known that God would have protected him. He surely could have trusted God by now. Because God intervened and Abimelech got spooked, Abimelech repays Abraham for the dishonor that he brought upon him, and he gives him livestock and servants and gives him 1,000 shekels of silver to show that she is innocent. Now, exactly how giving gifts to prove that you're innocent works, I don't really know. But later on, Abraham does a similar thing. So it seems that this is some sort of custom where they would say, I'm innocent, and to prove it, I'm going to give you a gift to show that. Probably wouldn't work that way in our culture, but their way of showing it was this. Now, I think this story is potentially difficult to grapple with morally sometimes, as Abraham has clearly done the wrong thing, and yet he profits from it. But if we look closer, Abraham's fear was that Abimelech and his crew, they did not fear God. So he deceived them to protect himself. And then God appears to them in a dream, and their response is to fear God. The gifts that Abraham receives are not a reward for his deception, but an assurance from Abimelech that he fears God and he will respect God's servant. Abraham is scared that they won't have God's protection, so God ensures that those around him will respect him. When Abraham is weak, God is strong. And on top of it, Abimelech says that Abraham is now free to settle in his land. He no longer has to wander around it. He has a place where he can be. Despite Abraham's failing, God is fulfilling his promise of giving him a place in this land. So to remind us all that Abraham is not special in this, and that the strength does not come from him but from God, Abraham then prays for Abimelech, and God is the one who heals Abimelech and the ladies in his household. It says that they were unable to bear children because of the incident, and so because of Abraham's interceding for them, they were healed. And then, speaking of God healing women and making them able to have children, God then visits Sarah, and she is able to have a child, and she bears a son in her old age, just as God said that he would. They name him Isaac, which means laughter. And Sarah says that God has made laughter for her, and everyone who hears will laugh over her and the situation. Abraham takes Isaac and circumcises him on the eighth day, as God has commanded. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Now, this is very exciting news. We've been waiting for this to happen for quite a few chapters now, and God has fulfilled his promise. And now the baby through whom God is going to fulfill the rest of his promises is born, despite the constant jeopardy that the humans seem to bring into the situation. God is faithful. And then, this is the story of Genesis. So with every silver lining, there is a cloud attached. Another historic act of mistrust in God rears its ugly head. And now Abraham has two sons. The first is Ishmael, who was born of Sarah's servant, Hagar, whom Sarah gave to Abraham to have a child with. Now, the child who God has promised will be born, Isaac, has come, and everyone is excited and happy. And once Isaac is weaned, they throw a party for him. Now, at the party, Sarah sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, Ishmael, is standing there, and he is joking. He's probably making fun of his little brother, as brothers often do. And Sarah is filled with rage. She marches up to Abraham and demands that he cast his firstborn son Ishmael and the boy's mother out, so they can no longer be part of their household. Now, Abraham is upset by this because he loves his son. And we know that something similar happened when Hagar was pregnant. Sarah treated her so badly that Hagar ran away, and an angel convinced her to turn around and go back. But this time, God tells Abraham not to worry, because his name will continue through Isaac. And God will make another nation through Ishmael as well, because he is Abraham's offspring. So early in the morning, Abraham gives Hagar some bread and a skin of water and sends her and Ishmael on their way into the wilderness. She wandered and her skin of water ran out, and so did her hope. They couldn't find any water and they began to die of thirst. So she gets her 14-year-old son and she puts him under a bush as he lay dying. She walks about the length that you could shoot an arrow away, because she didn't want to watch him die. And she weeps and wails and prays. And in the midst of her despair as an outcast left in the wilderness to die, God hears the voice of Ishmael. Then an angel called to Hagar from heaven, saying, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast in your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and she filled up the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in a place called Paran, and his mother took a wife for him there from the land of Egypt. So God continues to be faithful in the face of the most awful parts of humanity. Now, I think for the most part, Abraham and Sarah are probably honourable, God-fearing people. And that is evidenced by usually the surrounding parts of these stories. And yet the person who's writing Genesis goes out of their way to show their flaws. And not only their flaws, but their continual flaws. He continues to show how they mess up and God goes out of his way to fulfill his promises and be faithful to the humans. But then this section ends with a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech comes with his general and recognizes that God is obviously with Abraham and all that he does. So he asks Abraham to swear that he won't deal falsely with him, but he will deal with him with kindness, or chesed, as Abimelech has dealt with Abraham. Abraham swears that he will, and then he brings up an issue that he is having. Because some of Abimelech's servants have laid claim to a well that Abraham dug. So they work it out. Abimelech says that he didn't even know about this, and Abraham says he will give him 7 lambs to swear that he is the one who dug the well. And they reach a covenant relationship with each other. So now another one of God's promises is coming true, where there is safety and assurance between him and Abimelech in the land. Now, it seems like a bit of a random story to add at the end of this block, but remember that before, Abimelech told Abraham that he would be able to settle in this land, and yet his servants have taken Abraham's well. Now, he says that he didn't know about it, but that's not really an excuse for a king. The king's servants have failed to do what he wishes and gone against his will. So whilst there is this assurance of safety and assurance of a faithful relationship and of truthful dealing, it has the distinct smell of human failure. Abimelech tried to be faithful, and yet he wasn't really. So today we have seen a story of God's great fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. The birth of a son has finally happened. Isaac has been born, the child of promise. And yet it is sandwiched between these two stories where Abraham and Sarah act very poorly. And yet in them God turns the situation to show his grace, his faithfulness, and his chesed. It doesn't say that God has chesed here, but it's looming in the background in stark contrast to the failure of these humans to interact with each other. Abraham fails his wife and he fails Abimelech. Abraham's wife fails Abraham with regard to Ishmael, his firstborn son, and she fails Hagar. Abimelech fails Abraham, and at the centre we have God saving and cleaning up when the others make a mess. The one who has true and pure chesed, pure faithfulness, kindness, and steadfast love is God. And he is the one who keeps his promises, and he is always kind, loving, and faithful. So again, one week we have Abraham being this paragon of trust and faith in God's promises, and then another week he is conniving, selfish, and insecure. Now, I really wish that I could tell you that I simply cannot relate to that. I wish I could tell you that my trust and belief in God and his promises was something that was steadfast and never changing. I wish I could tell you that I only ever had to learn the lessons from God once. But that is simply not true. I find that I'm constantly relearning what I thought that I had once mastered. This fooled man can get fooled again. And I know that I am not the only one. Unfortunately, I have read too many stories lately about well-known church leaders who have done the wrong thing and repeatedly done the wrong thing. But on the smaller scale, we find that we have those sins that we are constantly in a battle with. Now, coveting is the sin of this season. And it's the sin that drives our economy. Our society makes money by tempting you with stuff. We have to have more. We have to have the best. We have to have what is not ours. Now, usually the way I can tell in myself when I'm starting to covet or not trust God with my provision is when I find that I want to buy a lottery ticket or not. There's something in that my mind that says, if I just had $30 million, then whatever trouble I am facing, I can get rid of it. I put my faith in money. Now, thankfully, I've worked out that that is a sign that something is upsetting me and I need to bring it to God. But it is our society's lie that money can solve anything and having is the real reason for existence. So one week I'm content and the next I'm wanting to have a fortune. I want my security to be in money and not in God, in what I can control and not in what God is doing. Now, there is nothing wrong with money. There is nothing particularly wrong with winning the lottery. The issue is that I know for myself, when I want to win the lottery, that is a sign for me that I'm not trusting in God, but trying to create for myself a situation that I can be the one in control, where I can be the hero with the money who saves the day. It is a lie that I tell myself, like when Abraham thinks that he will be safe when he gets Sarah to lie about being his wife. And unfortunately, that's probably not the only lie that I tell myself. I suspect that we all have those moments, and they're different for each of us, where we put our faith and trust in something other than God. It could be our relationships, it could be our friends, it could be money, it could be our intelligence. All those things where we want to be the ones in control, we want to be the ones who have everything, and we don't trust God but trust something else. So how do we solve this continual failure? Well, in this story, the humans were faithless most of the time. And God's response in Abimelech's case was to rebuke him with a rather scary threat of judgment. And I think that's because he did not yet know God or know who he was. So God showed him that he was someone to fear. But in Abraham's case, Abraham did know God and fear him. And God's response was not to harshly rebuke him, but to prove that Abraham was wrong not to trust him. He proved that he was achieving nothing by not trusting in what God had. Now, I had one of those lottery moments leading into Christmas. I look at all the cool toys that are out there, and I want to buy all of them for my children. Well, at least buy a lot of them, the ones I think are cool anyway. I want them to have all the cool things that I wish I had when I was a kid. But at the moment, there are different needs in my house at the moment. Violet is starting school next year, and uniforms and bags and things are all very expensive. So that's a big part of what she gets for Christmas. And she loved it. But I wanted to have my $30 million lottery ticket so that I could be the hero of Christmas. But when Christmas came along, the things that I had in my head that I wanted to give my children to indulge them with, members of our family actually gave them. I hadn't planned it with them or talked to them about it, but the things that I thought they wanted that would be good for them, that I wanted to have when I was a kid, were the things that they inadvertently bought for my children. God got them what I wanted them to have regardless of my lack of trust in him. I wasn't the hero at Christmas, but perhaps that is the lesson that God wanted me to learn. He is the one who provides, not me. Now, the character of God is constant, and it is seen most in Jesus. We know that God has saved us ultimately through him. Before we knew God, he chose not to rebuke us by scaring us, but lay down his life for us, for all the things that we have done wrong, for all the failures that we do to be faithful, all our poor chesed, so that we can look forward to a day when we will follow him completely, trust him perfectly, a day when we'll live the way that he wants us to live in perfect harmony. But in the meantime, he will keep reminding us that we actually can trust him. There are some times when we may need the scary rebuke, but ultimately God wants us to know that he is enough for us. He will provide for us and he will care for us. So when you fail again, or maybe before you fail again, remind yourself that whatever it is that you want to trust in rather than God, it is really not worth it. But if you do fail, remember that God is faithful, even when we are not. Even when we turn our backs on him, he has perfect love, kindness, and chesed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loving, kind hand to show us that you are enough for us. Lord, as we head into a time when everyone's buying everything in Boxing Day sales and things like that, Lord, I pray that we don't put our trust in things. We don't put our trust in money. We don't put our trust in other people, but we put our trust in you. And as we go throughout our year, Lord, I pray that you will be the one who guides and leads us. You are the one that we can trust in. I pray, Lord, that we can show others that they can trust you too. Show them your wonderful kindness, faithfulness, your steadfast love, your chesed. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.